Well, once again, welcome. Nice to see everybody here. I wish there could see some people who are ill that aren't here. Wish they were. So let's begin with a reading from the Word of God, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 14 through 22. And we'll put this into perspective. This is a song sung by David after the ark was put into the tent that he pitched for it. So we're in the Chronicles, and the same material, we'll be covering it again in different psalms as we go on, since we've completed Psalm 119. But that's the background of where this First Chronicles came from. He is the Lord our God. His judgment are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for a thousand generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you are few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. In prayer, Father God, we do thank you for gathering us here this morning to hear your precious words. We do know that there are some of the congregation who are ill and need your healing hands. Would you please get them back on the road to recovery? We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week we covered the last parts of chapter 10. And it asks, what does the Lord ask of you? Well, to hold him in awe, to walk in his ways, that is, to be like him as much as humans can be, to love him, to serve him, and to be his slave. We talked about that word doulos, and doulos means literally a slave, and to observe his commands and his decrees. And we talked about circumcise your heart, and we read that even in the New Testament. It means your whole body. Your heart represents the word in the Word of God to mean the whole body. And we read that he is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. There is no other God. And we also in there, Moses talked about providing justice for the widows and orphans. And later on, we'll be seeing those words for the Levites. Now, in this chapter, this is the last chapter of the first part of the treaty. And this is summarizing the general stipulations, which are the Ten Commandments. And he's giving instructions, he's renewing the covenant that had occurred at Mount Sinai. It's being renewed here on the plains of Moab, on the east side of the Jordan. And he goes through what he's talked about before. He's talks about them worshiping other gods as they go into the land, because he knows, God knows, and is advising Moses what's going to happen once they get to the promised land. And in this chapter, we talk about loving God with their whole body, their hearts and minds. And what happens is he reminds them at the end of this chapter, they have a choice. They can either obey or disobey. Now, the blessings and the curses that are talked about in chapter 11 are still general. They get more specific when we get to chapters 27 and 28. So here's the outline that we'll be following in this chapter, and it's my hope that we're going to get through chapter 11 so that we can start in the specific stipulations next week. But We'll be talking about verse 1 is a good start, and then reminding them that the children that Moses is addressing did not see the mighty works of God. And then we get into some reminders, and then finally, the choice is yours. And we end up with a conclusion and then another chiasm. Now, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, but I'll go through it as we go through to the verses. If we look at verse 1, it says, chapter 11, this is all from the ESV, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always." Now, again, we see that great word, therefore, which means what I have said based upon what I have said before. Keep your commandments, keep your rules. And we see in that verse there are two what is referred to as words of the covenant, love and keep. So, "You shall therefore love the Lord and keep his charge." Those are words that you'll see in throughout the covenant that God has put forth or joined with the Israelites. And that means to keep his laws and decrees in every way that's possible. Now in verses 2 through 7, "And considering today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work that the Lord did." Now here he's making it clear that he's only speaking to the adults. We have to go back and keep remembering that everybody ages 20 and above at Mount Sinai are no longer there. So the people that are there are the people who were less younger than 20, and now their children. Those younger than 20 saw all the great things that the Lord has done, but the children of these people haven't. So in verse 3, we saw the signs and wonders within Egypt. And in verse 4, what happened to the Egyptian army in the Red Sea? Have you ever heard of the people who talk about, no, it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea? You know how deep the water in the Reed Sea is? Now, that's a miracle that he could drown the whole army of the Egyptians in a few inches of water. That's pretty cool. There was a little joke about a little boy coming home from Sunday school who said he heard the most marvelous thing that God could drown the whole Egyptian army in a couple of inches of water. So it was kind of interesting. And in those verses, we read about how Yahweh took care of the people of Egypt in the desert. Now, in verse 6, let me read that again. "And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel." Now that refers to the rebellion in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 35. Can anybody remember a name that's missing from the verses in Deuteronomy? The leader, Korah. And apparently that name was so repulsive to Moses that he couldn't even bring himself to utter it. So he talked about the followers, but not about the leader. And then in verse 7, now I like the New Living Translation. I'm not going to read it, but it begins with the word but, meaning in contrast to what I've just said, you have seen with your eyes the power of God, but your children haven't. Therefore, you must tell them about all that happened so that they remember it. They don't remember it very long, but they are supposed to remember it. And it goes on that for every generation thereafter, they are supposed to remember the power of Yahweh. And what he's really saying, you folks have seen it, you have no excuse. Constantly throughout, they are without excuse. You got that, what we're talking, Moses is talking to the people who were children at the time of the Exodus. They have now grown up. They have seen all the power of Yahweh. Their children haven't. So what Moses is saying to the adults, you have seen it, you have no excuse, and you must tell it to your children. And that's what we learned all about in the Great Shema, where they are to tell it to the children, to all generations. So it gets kind of confusing time-wise, because now we're sitting at the east side of the Jordan. 40 years have passed since the covenant at Mount Sinai. So things do get a little bit confusing. Now, verse 8, you shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take the possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you, give to them, to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you have sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And you will indeed obey my commands that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And he will give you the rain for your land in its seasons, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you'll perish quickly off the good land that the Lord has given you. Now, again, we see that word therefore, and he's saying, again, based upon what I just said. Now, some of your translations may say commandment. The ESV, I believe, says commandments in the plural. But whether it's commandment or commandments, it means the entire words that have been talked before by Moses and what occurred at Mount Sinai. Now, if the Israelites obey the words, they will go in and take possession of the land. And we read in verse 8 the word and, which connects it back to, in verse 9, the word and it connects it back to verse 8. You will enjoy the land, you will take possession of it. And again, like it was described in Deuteronomy 6:3, it's described as a land of milk and honey. So it's going to be a good land. Now, if we look at verses 10 through 12, and I got to be thinking about this, and I shouldn't think. In these verses, he's comparing the land, the way that they farmed in Egypt, with the way they're going to farm in the new land. In Egypt, they all depended upon the Nile. When the Nile flooded, they had this intricate series of canals that they would use to distribute the water. In Israel, that was not going to be that way. They were going to depend upon God for the rain, early rains, and the late rains. But what about the Nile? Remember Joseph with the 7 years of famine? God must have controlled that Nile River so that they had the 7 years of the famine. So I got to thinking, can we refer to that as common grace and the land, like the rains fall on the just and the unjust, when he's talking about the Nile River? Or, and then we compare it to the land that, of the promised land, it says in the scripture that it's a special place to God, so that's a special grace. I don't know, what are your thoughts about that? Is there a common grace with respect to the Nile River, falls on the just and the unjust, and then there's a special grace to the land of Israel? That's what I started to think about, and my little brain couldn't grasp that entire thing. But anyway, that was my thinking, because God would control the flow of the Nile as he did in the time of Joseph. Pardon me?
They didn't.
No. What was said is the Egyptians never thanked or praised Yahweh for the Nile River. They just did their other gods. We're going to be talking about the other gods in just a minute. So in the promised land, there is no special need for the way they did the irrigation. God was going to provide. And there was never any mention of wells in Egypt, was there, that I could remember reading about. But in the promised land, God also provided for storage places for water when they did get the early rains and the late rains. So there's another special grace in the promised land as compared to what took place in Egypt. Now, again, you see, there's no mention of anything that the Israelites could do to bring rain. Do you remember the story of Elijah with the priests of Baal, and they danced around the fire trying to bring their gods to produce the rain? And Elijah made mock of them. Is he asleep? Is he gone on vacation? I love that story. So there was nothing that that the priests of Baal could do to bring about the rain. But yet all Elijah had to do was make the sacrifice, and he saw that little cloud that began. So that was kind of brought that to my mind about what was going on when he was talking, when we read in there that there was nothing that that the Israelites could do to bring about the rain. It was all God. And then verses 13 through 15, we've got a bunch of if-then statements. If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, Here comes the then. He will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain. So we have another one of those if-then statements that occurs in this covenant treaty format. If you do this, I will do that. If you don't do this, this is what I'm going to do. So we have these if-then statements throughout. If they obey, there's a blessing. If they disobey, there's a curse. Now, in the verses, it says, 16, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. There's another if. If you go after other gods, then Yahweh's going to withhold the rains. In what I've read and in the classes I've taken, and as you go into the book of Judges, they don't ever seem to turn completely away from God, because you kind of have to remember the whole religious environment of that area. Each little geographic area had a god. Each little city had a god. Each little town had a god. They'll take other gods, but they have a chief god, and then they got subset gods. And so, apparently, when they occupied the promised land, and there wasn't quite the crop that they thought, that the Israelites thought there should be, they would turn to somebody, some goddess like Asherah, because she was the goddess of fertility. And if the land produced so well for the Canaanites praying to her, maybe if we pray a little bit to her, in addition to Yahweh, you know, if one God is good, maybe two or three are better. And they just never could quite grasp the concept, no matter what they saw or what they witnessed, what they heard, they just never could bring themselves to totally obey God. They just couldn't. So that's what, when you get into the book of Judges, that's what you're going to read, that it's a syncretism. They adopt themselves to the religion, like the Samaritans did in the northern kingdom. You know, and they had a god for rain, a god for this, a god for that. And that's just the religion of that environment, and that's what Yahweh was telling them to beware of. And let's look at verses 18 through 25. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land sworn to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do these commandments, to do this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place upon which you, the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river, the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay a fear of you and dread on you on all the land, and you shall tread as he promised you. Now, these are words essentially taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And In verse 18, going back to that, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They are really words taken virtually directly from the great Shema that we read about in chapter 6, verse 4. Now, if you look at these words that you see in what we've just read, teach, talk, write, are all action words, not just for the present, but for also for the future. And do you see how many times the word children is used? So there's a constant attention of Moses telling these adults to teach their children. And you see, that's what we have going on right here. We have been teaching the children here, there, and Pastor has the slightly older children back in there. So we're doing as the Lord commanded. We're teaching the children about the great word of God. And in verses 22 and 23, for if you will be careful to do this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Again, we have another if-then statement. We can see that Moses, the Deuteronomy is full of this because it's in that treaty format. If the servant nations do this, the great king will do that. If they don't do this, the great king will do that. And he's going to use even supernatural forces to aid the Israelites as they take over. He's going to put fear in their hearts. Yahweh is putting fear into their hearts, not the Israelites. God is putting the fear into them. Now, if you look at verses 24 and 25, when it says, every place upon which your sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Apparently, that was a way in the Old Testament that if a person walked over a certain area, he was claiming it as his own. So that's where we get from verse 24. Now, until the time of Solomon, they never really got that land. And with Solomon, it was only for a relatively short period of time. So the land that has been promised by God to the people of Israel has not yet really fully occurred, but will come, because God can't go back on his promise. So we'll see, just kind of have to wait to see when that's going to occur. Now, if you look at verses 26 through 32, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I am commanding you today to go after gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan west of the road towards going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah across from Gilgal beside the oak of the Morah? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. Now, here we're reading about the general blessings and curses. And you heard the two. When we get into the book of Joshua, I can't remember what chapter that is, but it's relatively soon in the book of Joshua, where half tribes get on one mountain, the other half of the tribes get on the other. One shouts the blessing, and the other shouts the curses. So that's where you'll read the specifics of what Moses is talking about here. And if I read 31 and 32 again, you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. The words "be careful" occur 8 times in the first 11 chapters and 7 more times in the remainder of the book. When God tells you something 15 times, pay attention. When God repeats himself, we have to pay attention to what he's saying. So in conclusion, what we have covered serves as kind of a conclusion to this general stipulations of the treaty format, and those were expressed in the Ten Commandments. But they will serve as a framework for the next set of chapters. So if we kind of put this into perspective, we saw the blessing at the present renewal of the covenant. Here with the covenant Moab, the blessing and the curses occurs in chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. And we're going to see it again in chapter 28, verse 1 through chapter 29. And we have the future renewal of the covenant. And here we have the actual renewal of the covenant. And then the center of it would be chapters 12, 1 through 26, verse 19. So we've completed now the second part of the book of Deuteronomy, and now we're going to get into the specific stipulations. And as I've said several times, I promise, not word for word, verse for verse, like I've done so far. I'm going to try very hard to group them. I'll give you a little bit of heads up that we'll see. Several attempts have been made to put the laws that occur in chapters 12 through 20, really 25, into the Ten Commandments. And that's how we're going to try to group them. It was the only way I could follow from the commentators as the best way to do it without going through it word for word, verse for verse. So I'll give you the outline of it next week to see how we'll be handling it. Kind of threw everything I did into a turmoil, so I have to start all over again from going into it. But it'll be interesting. So let's conclude with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for these words. And we know that it's our choice. Do we follow you or do we follow the other gods? Do we obey your commandments? Do we disobey your commandments? We have our choice to obey, get your blessings, disobey, and get your curses. So we ask that you put it in our hearts to obey, that into our hearts, and we mean our whole body, body and soul, thought, word, and mind. And we ask that you be with us and be with the service today. We know it'll be for your glory because Pastor is leading us in this service. And we ask again to be with those who are not able to be with us today, that you put your healing hands on those who need it. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.